Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where we read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we are reading John 19, verses 17 to 27, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository of thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 19, verses 17 to 27. And he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, The King of the Jews, but rather, This man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. This is the word of the Lord. The one who can read a passage like this without a deep sense of debt to Christ must have a very cold or a very thoughtless heart. Great must be the love of the Lord Jesus to sinners, when he could voluntarily endure such suffering for their salvation. Great must be the sinfulness of sin, when such an amount of vicarious suffering was needed in order to provide redemption. We should observe first in this passage how our Lord had to bear his cross when he went forth from this city to Golgotha. We need not doubt that there was a deep meaning in all this circumstance. For one thing, it was part of that depth of humiliation to which our Lord submitted as our substitute. One portion of the punishment imposed on the vilest criminals was that they should carry their own cross when they went to execution, and this portion was laid upon our Lord. In the fullest sense, he was counted a sinner and a curse for our sakes. For another thing, it was a fulfillment of the great type of the sin offering of the Mosaic Law. It is written that the bull of the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall be carried outside the camp. Leviticus 16:27. Little did the blinded Jews imagine when they madly hounded the Romans to crucify Jesus outside the gates that they were unconsciously perfecting the mightiest sin offering that was ever seen. It was written, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hebrews 13:12. The practical lesson which all true Christians should gather from the fact before us is one that should always be remembered. Like our Master, we must be content to go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We must come out from the world, be separate, and be willing, if need be, to stand alone. Like our Master, we must be willing to take up our cross daily and to be persecuted both for our doctrine and our practice. Well would it be for the church if there was more of the true cross to be seen among Christians. To wear crosses as an ornament, to place crosses on churches and tombs, is cheap and easy work and entails no trouble. But to have Christ's cross in our hearts, to carry Christ's cross in our daily walk, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed to his death, to have crucified affections, and to live crucified lives, all this needs self-denial, and Christians of this kind are few and far in between. Yet this is the only cross-bearing and cross-carrying that does any good in the world. The times require less of the cross outwardly and more of the cross within. We should observe, secondly, in this passage, how our Lord was crucified as a king. The title placed over our Lord's head made this plain and unmistakable. The reader of Greek, Latin, or Hebrew could not fail to see that he who hung on the central cross of the three on Golgotha had a royal title over his head. The overruling hand of God so ordered matters that the strong will of Pilate overrode for once the wishes of the malicious Jews. In spite of the chief priests, our Lord was crucified as the King of the Jews. It was right that it should be so. Even before our Lord was born, the angel Gabriel declared to the Virgin Mary, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Luke 1:32-33. Almost as soon as he was born, wise men came from the east asking, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Matthew 2:2. The very week before the crucifixion, the multitude who accompanied our Lord to his triumphal entry into Jerusalem had cried, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." John 12:13. The current belief of all godly Jews was that when Messiah, the son of David, came, he would come as a king. A kingdom of heaven and a kingdom of God was continually proclaimed by our Lord throughout his ministry. A king indeed he was, as he told Pilate, of a kingdom utterly unlike the kingdoms of this world, but for all that a true king of a true kingdom and a ruler of true subjects. As such he was born. As such he lived. As such he was crucified. And as such he will come again and reign over the whole earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. Let us take care that we ourselves know Christ as our King, and that his kingdom is set up within our hearts. They only will find him their Savior at the last day who have obeyed him as King in this world. Let us cheerfully pay him that tribute of faith, love, and obedience which he prizes far above gold. Above all, let us never be afraid to declare ourselves his faithful subjects, soldiers, servants, and followers, however much we may be despised by the world. A day will come, and soon, when the despised Nazarene who hung on the cross will take to himself his great power and reign and put down every enemy under his feet. The kingdoms of this world, as Daniel foretold, will be swept aside and become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And at last every knee shall bow to him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We should observe lastly in these verses how tenderly our Lord took thought for Mary, his mother. We are told that even in the awful agonies of body and mind which our Lord endured, he did not forget her of whom he was born. He mercifully remembered her desolate condition and the crushing effect of the sorrowful sight before her. He knew that, holy as she was only a woman, and that, as a woman, she must feel deeply the death of such a son. He therefore commended her to the protection of his best loved and best loving disciple. In brief, the touching words, "Woman," he said, "behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. We surely need no stronger proof than we have here that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was never meant to be honored as divine, to be prayed to, worshipped, and trusted in as the friend and patroness of sinners. Common sense points out that she who needed the care and protection of another was never likely to help men and women to heaven, or to be in any sense a mediator between us and God. It is not too much to say, however, painful the assertion, that of all the inventions of the Church of Rome, there never was one more without foundation in Scripture and reason than the doctrine of Mary worship. Let us turn from points of controversy to a subject of far more practical importance. Let us take comfort in the thought that we have in Jesus a Savior of matchless tenderness, matchless sympathy, matchless consideration for the condition of his believing people. Let us never forget his words, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Mark 3:35. The heart that even on the cross felt for Mary is a heart that never changes. Mary never forgets any that love him and, even in their worst situation, remembers their need. No wonder that Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for his glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, we see Jesus carry the cross like a criminal for our sake. Ryle draws the practical application that just as Jesus bore his cross, so we are called to carry our cross and follow him. He says that to wear crosses is cheap, but to have Christ's cross in our hearts and to carry Christ's cross in our daily walk and to know the fellowship of his sufferings requires self-denial and is the only cross-bearing and cross-carrying that does any good in the world. Where are we when it comes to denying ourselves and taking up the cross in our lives? Second, we see that the sign declaring Jesus as the King of the Jews, though mocking, declared what was right and true. As a king, he was born, lived, was crucified, and will come again. Ryle exhorts us that only those who know Jesus as king in their hearts will know him as Savior. Are we those who cheerfully pay him the tribute of faith, love, and obedience that he prizes far above gold? Lastly, we see Jesus in great pain and agony caring for his mother. Ryle points out in this how unfounded the Roman Catholic Church is to venerate Mary, but for our purposes, we also see the matchless tenderness, sympathy, and consideration of Jesus for his people. What a helpful thing to consider in the context of carrying the cross. Do we see in Jesus our Lord, the one who also cares for us? May this truth carry us through whatever trials and cross-bearing may bring.